Good morning.
Morning.
Well, I was recently reminded of a time just a few years ago when my boys were young and we went to a mom and tot swim class. I can remember so clearly their excitement at getting into the pool and splashing around, all the while still holding tightly to the side of the pool. And the instructor taught them to stuff their face in the water and blow bubbles and practice kicking. They really loved that. And also just the basics of dog paddling. Pretty soon, he had us parents go out a little way from the side of the pool, and he encouraged the kids to dog paddle out to us. Well, for some of the kiddos, this was a big ask, and it took a lot of encouragement and coaxing to get them to try. But eventually, they all let go of their vice grip on the side of the pool, and they splashed and flailed out to us. And then we spent time with them, teaching them how to float and to trust that we wouldn't let them sink to the bottom. And I'm seeing a correlation between this experience and what we see in our gospel text, which is Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, for those of you who may be watching at home. In these passages, Jesus is trying to steer his disciples into a true understanding of his purpose here on earth and their responsibilities as his followers. And he's making it clear that the only way to fully follow him is to let go of the world, to stop clinging to things that are temporal and reach for the life that's eternal. There are three facets or layers that jump out at me from our text. The first, as clearly stated by Jesus to Peter, is that we must set our minds on things of God, not on things of man. In our text it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again." And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus clearly had God things on his mind. What he described had nothing to do with what the world would call success or a kingly reign. I can only imagine how insecure his followers felt as he undercut the centuries of expectations that had been built up about the Messiah. He was going to be the avenging hero in the story, not the victim of persecution, betrayal, and death. And then he adds to their fears by stating that they must do as he was indicating he would do. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus hadn't even yet taken up his own cross and died, yet he was telling his disciples to take up their crosses and follow him. He certainly had the things of God on his mind, and his purpose was fixed. We well know what denying himself meant for his disciples and for us. He came into our world in human form, lived a perfect, holy, and righteous life, and then laid that life down for our salvation. On that cross, he became our sin and endured the wrath of the Father, paying the price that we never could. And then he rose again to new life, claiming victory over death. And he was calling his disciples to a similar sacrifice, to let go of their expectations of life in this world and take up his transcending understanding of life after, above, beyond this world. He was asking them to let go of the side of the pool and swim to him. Now, that was a long time ago. Our culture and our world are so different now. Yet, Jesus is still calling his disciples, us, to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. What does this self-denial look like in our modern world? Lent is a perfect time to focus on this aspect of Jesus' exhortation in Mark. You may have already been inspired to give something up for Lent. And as Father Eric shared in his sermon last Sunday, this is part of the process of reminding ourselves of our sinful nature and of all that Jesus sacrificed because of that sinfulness. But I'm wondering, are you finding this discipline is bringing your focus more toward our eternal life in Christ, things of God and not things of man? This is not about appearances or tradition. Or as Father Eric also said, it's not about proving how good we are at resisting or overcoming temptation. Rather, this denial of self should help us refocus on our ultimate destination. Kind of like launching ourselves into the water and trusting that Jesus is there to keep us from sinking. To do that, we really must let go of the side of the pool that feels safe and secure. As Jesus said to his disciples, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" We're not getting out of this temporal world with all our toys and our earthly life. Yeah. If our focus is more on maintaining or holding on to what we have on earth, then we're not going to learn to swim with Jesus. Which brings me to the second layer that I'm seeing in this passage. If we cling to this life, we hinder the true life that God has planned for us. Imagine that what we see all around us, our daily life, our family, our friends, our homes, our occupations, our creature comforts, are the edge of the pool. And we, like my little boys, are holding onto that security with all our might. It's not that the side of the pool is bad. No, these are blessings for our good. But we aren't going to learn how to swim with Jesus if we don't loosen our reliance on them to the exclusion of our reliance on the Lord. Like he said, whoever loses their life for Jesus and the gospel's sake will save it. Now, I've generalized what might be our side of the pool security. For each of us, I'm sure there are specific areas that may be holding us back. What are we clinging to instead of swimming toward Jesus? Well, in contemplating this, I realized that my reliance on people, relationships, may be one of my edge of the pool handicaps. It's not that I'm not supposed to be in community. I am, and I love my community. But sometimes I cling to those I love a little too hard. I expect too much from them. I reach to them for my security at times instead of the Lord. Just flipping that. I'm to reach to him first. And they're fellow swimmers, so my efforts to hold on to them may actually be hindering their efforts to swim. Can you imagine two little dog paddlers trying to hold on to each other for safety? That's a recipe for a sink to the bottom of the pool. And the point of all of this is that there is a better life available to us right now if we can just recognize that our security doesn't only lie in the things and people of this world. We really must release our will, our unconscious efforts to keep ourselves safe, and all our earthly treasures, and follow Jesus into this better life that he has made possible for us. He is at the right hand of God. He is the right hand of God. And he keeps reaching out to us. Swim came to me. And that leads me to the third layer that I'm seeing in our gospel text, and also in the other passages that make up our readings for today. To let go and grasp the hand of Jesus, we must trust in his strength. Our text from Romans chapter 8 is all about that strength. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can anything come between us and him? Will he let us sink? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm paraphrasing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our passage from the first part of Genesis chapter 22, is about radical trust. To make that leap, to shift our focus to God things first and then earthly things, we must be full out for Jesus and trust in him implicitly. Abraham had that kind of trust. It's a really hard passage to read and comprehend, which undoubtedly is why I'm not preaching on it today. But setting aside that tragic choice of the passage and focusing on the complete trust that Abraham had helps us get a glimmer of what Jesus is meaning by take up your cross and follow me. Jesus trusted God with his life. Literally. What Jesus did on that cross is to become the strength that we must cling to in order to not only survive, but thrive in our lives. Thus, the final warning of our passage. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be also ashamed, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The original word for ashamed, and I'll probably mangle this, epahisku namahi, not that. I have it phonetically spelled, by the way. It's the same in both instances in this verse, meaning what we feel and exhibit toward Jesus is reflected back from Jesus. I'm not saying we're ashamed of Jesus, no. But perhaps we may not be as trusting as we could be. If we have doubts, if we are ashamed, if we hedge our bets, if we're not fully convinced of the truth of the gospel, his power, his strength is rejected. Or at the very least, hindered. Not because he doesn't want us to have it, but because we are not grasping for it. Thankfully, there are other passages in Scripture that indicate to us that the Lord is patient. Lots of patience. And doesn't want anyone to miss out on the fully empowered life with him that he's promised to those who believe. Jesus had so many I will promises in Scripture that we'd be here for quite some time if I listed them all. The key is understanding that every one of those promises is generated by and fulfilled through him. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." That is security and strength and empowerment. When we're going it alone or relying solely on the things of this world for our security, we're creating a barrier or a wall between us and Jesus and all of that power. Our fruitful life is one that has the kingdom of God blooming in it daily. Jesus gives us his peace. He equips us for ministry to be fishers of men. He is preparing a place for us where he is now, and he will come back and bring us to himself. But most importantly for us now, he sent his Spirit to abide in us if we abide in him. And he empowers us to bear fruit, to swim in this life. And what is that fruit? We know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, just to name a few. These are treasures that will not rust or decay or let us down, that we share with one another. We are the body of Christ. We just need to remember and lean into the one who animates our body. Our unity in Christ keeps us together. I confess that I am still clinging with one hand to that side of the pool, yet reaching out with my other to Jesus. Each day I pray for the strength to let go fully and launch myself into the waiting arms of my great swim coach to abide in him fully. And I think I'm able to do so for short periods of time, but then I find myself paddling back and firmly planting my grip on the things and people that seem secure. Maybe I'm not the only one. So this is a process. It's part of the work of sanctification. It's not going to happen overnight. But I think each time we can let go of earthly things as our priority, focus our hearts on God things, and trust that he has us and everything we hold dear in his hands, we are brought closer to where he wants us to be. And he surely will not let us sink. No. He'll teach us to swim. First dog paddling, and then the more advanced crawl or backstrokes. And we'll swim together, and he'll swim with us. Picture this synchronized tandem swimming with Jesus. What a thought. Well, thinking of swimming to Jesus reminded me of the untitled hymn by Chris Rice, also called Come to Jesus. It's a beautiful song, and it makes me tear up every time I hear it. But in light of this sermon, I thought it might be missing a verse. So, in honor of Deacon Gale's rewrite of the theme of Gilligan's Island, I thought I'd end our time by sharing a new verse. I hope it will be a musical reminder, an earworm, if you call it, of Jesus' call upon our lives. Hit it, Masa! Loose your grip on worldly and trust in Jesus' strength. Know within your heart he won't let you sink. Swim to Jesus. Swim to Jesus. And then swim with Jesus and live. If you know it, sing the chorus with me. Swim to Jesus. Swim to Jesus. And then swim with Jesus and live. Thanks be to God. Amen.